Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining us on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I'm one of the preachers that works with the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. Please open up your hearts and have your Bibles out. Turn to Psalm 19. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 19, notice verses 1 through 6. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, yet their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from his heat. The creation, the world around us, the very heavens and their expanse, everything that we observe is a dazzling theater. It magnificently displays and declares the glory of its Creator. Unfortunately, in our attempts to analyze and investigate everything in the world, I think we've lost track of what it's all supposed to mean. Maybe we understand how things work better than we have in previous generations. We understand the how of molecules and atoms. We understand the how of chemical reactions and biological processes. We understand the how of the animals that we observe around us, the weather systems, meteorology, hydrology. We understand the how of this world, but we don't understand the why. The world itself speaks to us every day. According to Psalm 19, like we just read, it pours forth speech. Even though it does not have words, nevertheless, it pours forth speech. It's no surprise that this has happened to the unbelieving mind, of course, since the cataloging and categorizing of the creation serves the greater purpose of removing everything inexplicable or spiritual or otherworldly about it. But it's more startling that Christians have also lost interest in the grandeur of God's great gift of creation. Perhaps we've simply overanalyzed its place in the Bible in order to logically and hermeneutically and yes, even dispassionately explain the gospel to a lost world. We refuse to get swept up in the sensational emotionalism that so characterizes religions that are outside the authority of God. I guess I would say with some confidence that an emotional response to the creation makes many Christians downright uncomfortable. We don't like to get too wishy-washy. We don't like to get too touchy-feely when it comes to the emotion. Sunsets and sunrises and a cool breeze touching our face. So do we see the creation as an enemy or maybe even a liability? Maybe we're terrified that science and evolutionary theory have taken the mystery out of the world and have used it against God. So is the creation nothing but a science project, good for analysis and contemplation, but with little to lead us to God? Or do we see the creation that the writer of Psalm 19 does? Do we see it as a teacher and a proclaimer of truth? Remember that the creation is a reflection of God, not the other way around. Campbell Morgan once said, "Have you ever noticed that in our Lord's teaching, He made use of figures and symbols, but He never hinted that the figure was the fact? He always leads us to understand that, after all, the things that are seen are only symbols of something else. Let me give you an illustration. The writer goes on to say, when Jesus says, "I am the true vine," for example, now we make a mistake if we say that Jesus borrowed the figure of the vine to teach us what he is. The deeper truth is this, that God planted the vine in the world and let it grow through the centuries on the pattern of the infinite Christ. Now, I love the way the writer puts this. It's a little complicated. I'm sorry if you weren't able to follow it there. But what he's essentially saying is when you look at the creation itself, and when Jesus, in his teaching, or when God, through other writers in the Bible, uses the creation to describe something about himself, like the writer says, when Jesus calls himself the true vine, it wasn't the vine that was created first, but Jesus who was created first. And the vine is modeled after Jesus, not the other way around. Another example, Jesus calls himself in John 8, verse 12, he calls himself the light of the world. Now, this is not because Jesus one day looked up at the sun and suddenly realized, hey, that kind of reminds me of myself. No, actually, the sun was first crafted in his image. The concept of light is derived, maybe crudely by comparison, from God, who will be our son in the afterlife, according to Revelation 21, verse 23. I think if we consider the creation from this perspective, then, it is conceivable that an open mind would be able to recognize God in all of creation. Every single thing in this universe has his handiwork all over it. From the smallest thing to the very greatest thing, every part of creation can teach us something about our common creator. Now, I know this seems like there's a bit of stop and smell the roses here in this thinking, but I do lament that we've become so fast-paced and unattached from the natural world that we're desensitized to its grandeur. We've packaged and patented all the world's wonders. We've given ourselves, or Mother Nature, or natural selection, or whatever you want to fill in the blank, we've given that too much credit. We're so proud of ourselves for making travel efficient, but we've lost the beauty of the journey. Think of this. When was the last time you were on an airplane and you just sat in your seat, transfixed by what you saw out your window? No, we're in such a rush to get to our destination that we never stop and look at the world around us. We want the drive to be shorter, the flight to be shorter. We want the travel to be shorter so that we don't have to spend all that time. And yet, in the midst of all that time, there's mountains, trees, clouds, stars, the sunshine, the moonlight, all of these things that we're in such a rush to avoid, we don't even notice them. We're so proud of ourselves because we've built giant church buildings, comfortable church buildings. They have air conditioning. They have indoor plumbing. These are all great things. I'm not saying they're bad or anything. And even though these things are such a blessing for us to appreciate, I think what we've done is we've traded the thrill of worshiping under trees with the light of the sun and a breeze reminding us that God's presence is everywhere for air conditioning and comfortable seats. In another sense, the creation reflects God's expectation for mankind's obedience. Even putting revelation, which is abundant, aside, isn't there enough evidence for God that humanity is really without excuse when it refuses to acknowledge a divine creator? What does Romans chapter 1 say about that? Turn your Bibles to Romans 1 and notice verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident where? Look in your text. That which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. What you need to know about God, you can find in your own design, in your body's own design. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So again, I would say even if you take away the revelation of God through His Word, which I would never suggest that we actually do that, but even if you take away the revelation of God through His Word, the Bible, isn't there plenty of evidence in the creation itself that says there is a Creator? There is a God, and that He is a beautiful God, and an awesome God, and a loving God, and a God who is a provider of immense blessings and opportunities. We are without excuse when we dismiss God and make ourselves out to be wise, when in fact, we're fools if we don't honor God and give Him thanks for everything that's around us. You know, even the smallest of God's creatures has something to teach us. I think this is the reason why a lot of the little creatures in the world are given very large roles in the parables that we find in the Bible. Go to Proverbs chapter 6, for example. In the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, it's about halfway through the Bible, in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer, and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man." I love it that the writer of Proverbs tells his readers, go to the ant. Go to the ant. Now that's a command. It's an order. You are ordered to go and observe how the lowly, little, tiny ant, the ant that we hardly ever notice when we're walking down the sidewalk, goes about her business with such care, how she prepares her food for winter and needs no taskmaster to keep her focused on her duties. Observe her ways and be wise, the writer of Proverbs says. Here's my question for you, and it's a bit of a silly question, so play along if you don't mind. Have you ever actually ever followed an ant home? Have you ever actually taken what Proverbs 6 says and done it? After all, it's a command that says, hey, go to the ant, observe her ways, and be wise. Have you ever done that? Now, and I also don't mean when you were just a little kid with a magnifying glass in your hand, but now, as an adult, have you ever really considered the command to go to the ant and observe her? A powerful lesson that we learn about the creation is that there is always activity. There's always something happening behind the scenes. When you look at an ant, when you watch a honeybee, when you see a spider going about her business in the corner of your ceiling, there is always activity. This is a busy, moving, living planet that God has created. And when we take the time to listen to what it has to say, we learn, really, that all of our petty problems and drama are not as earth-shattering as we make them out to be. Realize this, that when you lose your job, those ants are still working. Life goes on. The sun still comes up the next day. When our hearts get broken, there's still rain that comes in its season, sunshine during the daytime. When we argue over political topics or we feud over matters of opinion, the animals just go about their business without even taking notice. For the most part, the creation seems to just go on like nothing is actually happening. When we complain, when we fight, when we gossip and covet and betray, maybe that's one of the lessons that we're supposed to learn from the ant. That you have all of this drama, you have all of these problems that you perceive to be so earth-shattering, and the ant is just going about her business like nothing's going on. Now, of course, I'm not condoning this, but if you ever knock an ant hill over, what do those ants do? Do those ants sit back and complain and say, oh, today of all days, our home had to be destroyed? Does the ant take 24 hours to feel sorry for herself? No, when you knock an ant hill over, what's the first thing they start doing? They start putting it back together. Life goes on. So the next time you need help keeping your problems in perspective, maybe you should just follow an ant home and observe the way that her life goes on. The world will never stand still while we wallow in self-pity or bitterness. Another lesson that I observe about the creation is that some things are simply beyond explanation. One writer put it well in a book called Preaching and Teaching with Imagination. He said, In our noble attempt to be biblical preachers, we have so emphasized the analytical that we've forgotten the poetic. We see the trees waving their branches, but we hold the branches still. We examine them scientifically, leaf and twig, and all the while fail to hear the trees clapping their hands at the glory of God. Now, when he says clapping their hands at the glory of God, I think the author is referring to a verse in the Old Testament, Isaiah 55 and verse 12, which reads, "For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field clap their hands." And this, I believe, is a messianic prophecy. So when we feel the need to analyze and explain everything that we observe in the world, we often miss the whole meaning of it. A good example is the rainbow, which observation reveals to be an optical phenomenon caused by the reflection of light in water droplets in the atmosphere. We can define what it is without ever knowing its meaning. That's what I was saying earlier in the radio program. We understand the how. How is there a rainbow? How does a rainbow work? What are the conditions that create a rainbow, at least within our field of vision? But we don't understand the why. The rainbow is a sign of God's promise. Maybe if you're not familiar with the Bible, if you read in Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17, you'll see that after the flood, when the ark is safely landed and Noah is about to go about the rest of his life with his three sons and his family, God makes a promise to Noah and to all of mankind by extension that he would not destroy the world again by a flood. And the rainbow in the sky is a sign of that promise. So while the rainbow itself may never be able to explain its meaning, because simple observation doesn't tell us that God has promised to never destroy the earth with a flood ever again, Scripture guides us to a conclusion that goes beyond what science can say about a rainbow. I think we tend to lose the childlike wonder that recognizes God and the creation. We stubbornly seek explanations for things we see in the world without seeking their meanings. Some things, however, defy understanding. A couple months ago, there was a rainstorm here in the Phoenix area, and my son is almost five years old, by the way, "Daddy, where does the rain come from? Does God make it rain?" And of course, being a dad and an educated man, I wanted to give my son the scientific explanation for where does rain come from. So I proceeded to bore my four-year-old son with all kinds of information that was really beyond his educational level, and I stopped myself. And I thought, you know what, Sterling, you're right. God does make it rain. Sometimes you don't have to find the explanation to simply know the truth behind the world around us. Let me give you a passage here to think about. Go to Proverbs chapter 30, verses 18 through 19. Proverbs chapter 30, that's in the Old Testament. We've already looked in Proverbs 6. Now go to the end of the book in Proverbs 30, verses 18 through 19. The writer says, "There are three things which are too wonderful for me, four which I do not understand: the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent in a rock, the way of a ship in the middle of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid." Now, it's not that we're incapable of understanding the scientific explanation for these things. We can understand how an eagle flies in the sky, air currents, and that sort of thing. We can understand the way of a serpent in a rock. We can become serpent experts. We can study ophiology. We understand how a ship can be in the middle of the sea, water displacement. We understand the science behind them. We even understand the way of a man with a maid. Hormones, right? But the why, that's the mystery. And that's how it should be. What a terrible thing it is to dissect the world without ever appreciating that its majesty defies explanation. If I can give you a purely scientific explanation for the Northern Lights, does that make you stop thinking they're beautiful? If I can give you a purely scientific explanation for a whale breaching in the ocean, does that make it so you're not interested in looking at it? even when we provide the scientific explanation for something, there's still something about the creation that draws us, that excites us, that there's an element, a component of the creation that simply defies understanding. It defies explanation. Which is why we have to factor in the Creator. When we forget to give the Creator credit, when we forget to include the Creator in our calculations, we miss the whole point of the creation. Of all the words that Solomon could have chosen to describe our relationship to God in his discourse on life, in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, isn't it interesting that he chose the word Creator? Ecclesiastes 12, 1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, he says, before going on to explain the dark days that come upon us all. Life is brief. It passes quickly. And the creation provides no shortage of illustrations. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 6, all flesh is grass. All its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely people are like grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I think it's fitting that we've been so designed that we get to see so many cycles pass during a typical lifetime. We get to see a veritable conveyor belt of seasons change, of pets die, of loved ones who pass away, of sunrises and sunsets. It is almost as if God has designed the world so the inevitability of death is the most unavoidable motif that we see. There's nowhere to hide from its penetrating power. So when seeking words of reassurance, Jesus Christ looked no further than the creation, proclaiming that he cares for us even more than he does the birds and the flowers, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 32. All of these things die also, but not before they've been fed and clothed by their Creator. And if God has cared so much about such small lives as birds and flowers, how much more shall he care for us? If God has given purpose and meaning to the ants in the ground and the birds of the air, how much greater is the point behind our lives? When we remember our Creator in the days of our youth, we do it because we know that those days don't last forever. We are dying, every single one of us, as each moment passes by. And I can either accept this and seek after God, or remain obstinate and refuse to acknowledge his ways. Interestingly, the creation teaches us one more thing along these lines, and that is that it is best to obey God. Go to Jeremiah chapter 8. In the Old Testament, one of the major prophets in Jeremiah chapter 8, look at verses 4 through 7. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, do men fall and not get up again? Does one turn away and not repent? Why then has this people turned away in continual apostasy? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I've listened and heard. They have spoken what is not right. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course like a horse charging into battle. He goes on to say in verse 7, even the stork in the sky knows her seasons, and the turtle dove and the swift and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the ordinance of the Lord. The example of the birds shames all of us who do not obey God. We can be so stubborn at times, so self-willed. I must accept that this is my Father's world, that I am created in his image, and just as the birds obey God in their seasons, in their migrations, I must obey God in the more substantial spiritual requirements that are placed upon me. I must be willing to learn from the declaration of the heavens and embrace God's truth in every single corner of this universe. Now, maybe you're not a Christian and you're listening to this program. Maybe this is the first time you've been introduced to Bible Matters. Well, I want to offer an invitation to you that if you have questions about the gospel, which is the good news of salvation, then please reach out to Monte Vista. We'd love to sit down and have a Bible study with you. We'd love to show you what it means to truly follow God, to give purpose to you as a part of God's creation. He created you, after all. He created you. Not so that you could have a meaningless existence, not so that you could live and eventually die in obscurity, but so that you can have an eternal life to share with Him. Whatever need you might have, please reach out to Monte Vista, and have a blessed day.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.